be in time and fulfill the entire plan that thou hast for each of us. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, take those principles and portions of Scripture that we examine together this evening, and may that occur in each of our lives, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Okay, we had, so far, we have dealt with the working equation of X radical. And since I still have it on the board, I'll run over it one more time in the event there's any questions that you might have in your mind. And again, I assume that since most of you have been here for better than 10 years, you are quite familiar with this, or you have gotten it through other means, and therefore I assume that you have no difficulties with it. However, with that, if any of you have a problem understanding a particular point, please jot that down. Write it down as either a question or a comment. Would you go over that again, please, or explain Adam's original sin or something like that? I'd be more than glad to. I don't want anyone to get confused, because, you see, as we're going along, things are going to develop, and they're all going to be based on the foundation of X radical. That's like if you didn't understand something when I was teaching basics, and then I said, now you remember when we were covering this under basics, and you didn't get that, you'll never get the advanced doctrine that relates to the foundation of basics. That's like not being able to add and then try to do advanced calculus. It just doesn't work. Or you don't know your basic math, and therefore you have great difficulty in other areas as well. If you can't spell right, you can't read right. Goes without saying. Or vice versa. If you don't read, you'll never be able to spell correctly. I went half of my life misspelling words. Now I do it purposely for humor. All right, so we have then the X radical. And that is still here, and so let me just drop it down so you can see it. You should be able to think your way through this entire thing without any difficulty at all. That's it right there. Don't get the second part in there. All right, X radical is for the unbeliever only. Believers do not fall into that category at all. The believer falls into Y and Z. Unbelievers, the imputation of human life to what? To the what? That's good. Excellent. Well, soul is correct, but I'm looking for something else. To the biological formed soul. Okay? We have to get that biological factor in there, because there is movement, there is activity. Even though it's reflex motility, it's still activity. And oft times, the nervous system of the mother has a lot to do with the actions of the child. If a mother, for example, while she is pregnant, becomes mentally upset, the child automatically becomes very, very active. And that is not because it has consciousness and is aware of the fact that mom is going through some stress. It's the fact that she's sending signals to that biological life, and it reacts to it. After all, for at least 9 months, it's living off of the mother. It does not become independent until it is released by the mother through the womb or through cesarean, whether normal or abnormal birth, and then when human life is imputed by God. And he is not arbitrary in doing so. He just doesn't do it for believers. It's for non-believing children as well, or parents of, the parents that are non-believers. That we call common grace. Common grace is what God is free to do to the entire human race on the basis of who and what he is. You'll notice that the sun was shining today on unbelievers as well as believers. You'll notice as well that the oxygen supply was provided by God for both believer and non-believer. When the rain falls, except under extreme conditions when divine discipline is brought upon a nation, the rain will fall upon the unbeliever's farm as well as the believer's farm. The corn will grow just the same as normal and so on. The blessing may be different in logistical support, but that's beside the point. So under the principle of common grace, God simply gives to both believer and non-believer certain basic essentials to sustain life. This evening, for example, I had some, and I think it's psychological, but I had a punch that they were serving there that was had dry ice in it. As you know, dry ice is made up primarily of what? Carbon dioxide. And so I sense that I'm having problems breathing, and I don't know why. It's just, you know, I think it's thought transfer. Because I was talking to Bob's dad earlier, and he used to work for Coke. And so one day, he had a small truck that he was carrying around supplies, syrup and Coke supplies, and he used to pick up these CO2 cylinders that they use for the transferal of Coke from the, you know, when they mix it and so on. And so his habit was to put them into the back of the truck and just open them up so they'd be empty by the time he got, well, he's going down the freeway, and he said, the windows were all rolled up, and he said he was actually having problems breathing. So I think that may have affected me. So anyway, so I'm waiting for oxygen. Secondly, we have another I, which means another imputation, and this is the imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. Remember, both of these are real imputations because they have a target. They have an affinity. When we get to these two, they are going to be two judicial imputations. Why? Because there is no target, there is no affinity. For example, the affinity factor in imputation number one of Y radical is human life. Well, what does it hit? It hits the biological life that was begun through the act of procreation. The other real imputation is Adam's original sin, which hits the genetically formed sin nature. Remember, that genetic sin nature is in the blood, and everyone has it. Every offspring since Adam has had the sin nature in the blood, and it's an essential part of the makeup of the body. That explains, incidentally, why we have so many references to the body of sin and the body of this death, and one of the reasons why we have to get rid of the body, because the body is racked with a disease called the sin nature. That's why we need to get a new one. And the new one will be made like unto his glorious body, and his body did not have a sin nature, and so you know that we're going to have a glorified body in whatever state his glorified body is in now. And so we're not even aware of that. We have a brief description in Scripture. We know, for example, that he had molecular displacement ability. He could walk through walls, through doors. He could be in one place and then leave and be in another place instantaneously. And so apparently the mode of travel is considerably faster than it took me to go, for example, from here to find Bob to ask him where the microphone was and find out it was in the top drawer of the pulpit all along. So then I was saying to him, is the back side door open? And I said, because I don't want to walk all the way back. You see, I was having shortness of breath. And no, actually, my feet were getting tired. And so I was so glad when that door was open, and then I yelled back some cute thing like, remember, at my age, I have to pace myself. Needless to say, the sin nature then is active. human life is imputed. So we have the two real imputations because there is an affinity. There's something there that becomes the target of that imputation. That sets up the first potential. The first potential is realized in the confident assurance of the completion of the first radical in Hope 1. This, of course, is the pertinent doctrine that is related to Hope 1, and that is gospel information conveyed accurately, properly. As soon as that occurs, then there's an imputation, and by the way, this is a judicial imputation, but then at the same time, it is a real imputation. I'll tell you why. Because you see, at the moment of salvation, this is what your soul looks like. This outside part is the B for body. Here's your soul. All right, what don't you have? You do not have a human spirit. And so the Holy Spirit creates the human spirit. And that becomes the target of eternal life. So it's judicial as well as real, because it is judicial in that the human spirit was given, but eternal life hits the human spirit, and of course, you have eternal life from that point on. This is why the unbeliever is in status quo. He has no human spirit. Consequently, the only eternal thing that he has is the soul. The soul, of course, is inanimate. You cannot see it. You cannot feel it. It's intangible. It's inanimate from the standpoint of something that is physical. It is not physical, nor is it metaphysical. It is there, nevertheless. But this is the part that lives on forever. When this combines with this, there's eternal life. Whereas if this resides alone minus the human spirit, there is eternal condemnation. Why? Because you see, spiritual death resulted from Adam's original sin hitting the sin nature, which corrupts the soul. And as soon as that happens, of course, boom, the individual is physically alive but spiritually dead. As soon as this occurs, they go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, this explains a whole lot of passages that you will come across, and you'll be able to reason your way through them when you're reading them. All right, we're ready now to move into Y radical. Now, remember that as soon as this is completed, this is closed. It never is repeated again. It cannot be repeated again. It is impossible for it to be repeated again. Because you see, God does it all. Here, imputation of human life, source, God. Imputation of Adam's original sin, source, God. Setting up the first potential. First potential isn't realized until doctrine is appropriated. Who provided the doctrine? God. So you say, well, you believe. Well, that's not a work. Okay? You believe by faith. That sets up the confident assurance of the eternal life factor, which is imputed to the Holy Spirit created human spirit. So it's all God's work. You see why I get so annoyed and why I thoroughly believe it is blasphemous for anyone to say they can lose their salvation. And as I suggested to you last night, and I will continue to suggest that, because I can't even reason the idea of anyone living between X and Y radical. If X radical is complete, there's confident assurance. And a person who denies that they are saved, they probably not. That's all there is to it. Remember, once you receive something and you have it, you know it. You don't go around hoping for it. You have confident assurance. Now, in the world, we don't have such assurances, even insurances. Why? Because man is the author. But here, God is the author. And so it's the denial of the faithfulness of God based on the infidelities of man. That's ridiculous. God's character, by the way, is never changed because of man's infidelities or failures. God never fails, whether we fail or not. And of course, we have that beautiful passage of Scripture that says that even if we deny Him, He continues faithful. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. If we reject Him, He might reject us. If we deny Him, He might deny us certain privileges, but not from the standpoint of our salvation. And of course, if we continue to live a life of denial, there's not going to be any potential blessing in our life. And we're going to suffer the consequence of continual discipline. And you see, there are various forms of denial. Lack of faith is denial. Thinking that you have to find another solution to your problem other than God is denial. So we have denial in our lives constantly. There are areas in which we get involved where we try to work it out ourselves. You put yourself in the driver's seat when God is in the driver's seat. And you find out that He's the only one that's the operator of the vehicle. He never asked you to drive. But we insist. Oh, please. Come on, Mom, let me drive. And then we wrap the thing around a telephone pole. I wanted to use my son as an illustration. I was hoping he was here, but he's not. So I'll use him as an illustration. Every time he uses my truck, he comes back with something that wasn't there before. And I don't like the additions. And sometimes there are things that are no longer there that were there before. So I'm getting a little bit paranoid about when he says, Dad, can I use the truck? No. All right, so we have then, why radical? This now is for the believer. It begins with an initial judicial imputation. There are two of them. Let's get them down so that we can understand them. Judicial imputation number one is something that occurred long before you were ever born. And that is all the personal sins of the entire human race were poured out onto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and judged by the justice of God. Why is that a real imputation? Because my sin and your sin had no target. There was no affinity between the sinlessness of our Lord and our sins. And so, judicially, He judged our sins. There's where we get the idea from. So J1 is judicial imputation number one, namely, that all personal sins of the entire human race were imputed to Christ at the cross. And we call that His substitutionary spiritual death. I don't know why people get so upset when they hear that Christ died twice on the cross. He substitutionarily paid for our sins before He died physically. And please remember, and this is accurate and scriptural, you are not saved because of Christ's physical death. You are saved because He paid the penalty of your and my sin. And that's spiritual death. And He experienced spiritual death on our behalf. And that makes up the first part of this formula, so it's important. Secondly, judicial imputation number two is the imputation of the perfect righteousness of God the Father and God the Son to the believer at salvation. You say, why do we have double portion imputation? Because we are royal family. You say, well, how much imputation did we really need to be saved? Either one, but he gave us both. So judicial imputation number two is the imputation of God's perfect righteousness to the believer at salvation. Double portion imputation. Important note. This becomes the basis for justification, logistical grace support, and the recipients of God's personal love. See, God cannot personally love the unbeliever. I'm sure that most of you understand John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that is not personal love. God cannot have personal love with a non-believer. As a matter of fact, he can only have personal love with those that are advancing. And you will experience more and more personal love from God the Father as you approach maturity. And by the time you enter into maturity status, you're well aware of the fact that God loves you personally. And you have an intimate relationship going on. And you don't do it in public. You see? That's something people just don't understand about personal love. The more display I see in public between a man and a woman, the shallower that relationship exists in my mind. And I'm sure it exists. Who are they trying to prove themselves to? Not only that, it's rude. I remember when I was a young man, I used to take the subway to go to school. Uphill both ways, no. I used to take the subway to go to school in New York City, and the school that I attended was in Manhattan. As a matter of fact, it was just, you probably heard the famous expression, Toity Toit and Toit Avenue. Well, this was on 33rd, just off Toit Avenue, 3rd Avenue. And it was an aviation mechanics school that was offered actually by the Board of Education of the City of New York. It was great. It was equivalent to a high school situation. You took it as well as your high school essentials. And so when I graduated, I not only had my high school diploma, but I also had a certificate which said that I was fit for aviation use. The fact of the matter is, as I used to ride as a young teenager, I would look off times and there'd be a young couple, and they either looked like they had just married or were going to be married, or they had had some kind of a rosy glow still left on their face from wherever they had spent the night. But nevertheless, they just kept looking at each other with this look. And I could never understand it, honestly. And I thought, you know, if I ever meet someone and I don't have that, I don't think it'll be real. Well, of course, my wife and I do not sit around going at each other. But you see, it's inward. It's inward. And you don't really personally love an individual immediately. And that's the weakness of a marriage relationship. It should begin with impersonal love. Well, of course, with God, it begins with impersonal love. And then it develops into a very rich personal love. So that when he says, you're my friend, and I love you personally, you know you've reached maturity status. And with that, of course, you've moved into Z radical, which we haven't even gotten to yet. But it is all based on the fact that it can all start with the judicial imputation of his righteousness. See, he can now have a relationship with man. Prior to being judicially justified, that may almost be redundant because the whole concept of justification is judicial. The judicial act of God whereby the believing sinner is declared righteous, having had the righteousness of God imputed to him, he is declared guiltless in the presence of God. And since he sees us in his Son, he sees his righteousness in us, and therefore can love us. Therefore he can bless us. Therefore he can supply all of our needs, logistical support. Now, whether you call them blessings or not, technically speaking, they're not until you reach maturity. But if you are hung up on words and you want to call it logistical blessing, that's fine. But when you enter into the super grace status of maturity and you start experiencing blessing, it's going to be far beyond just food, shelter, and clothing, transportation, and a right pastor. You see, when you reach super grace, hopefully under my ministry, the one marvelous thing about it will be, then you'll begin to appreciate me. Pause. Judicial imputation number two, then, sets up justification, logistical grace support, and our being recipients of God's personal love. The sum of these two, or the combination thereof, equals the second potential. The second potential is as follows: to execute God's protocol plan for the church age and become an invisible hero. Now, of course, God's protocol plan involves all kinds of things. Not only realizing that you are a member of the royal family, but as such, you're under the royal family honor code. Some of you still don't understand it, I can see, by virtue of your treatment of your fellow believer. And that, of course, is obvious for those that, oh, you may have it in your notes, and you may have it in your mind, it's not in your life. But the royal family status demands that we live under a code. And the code is simply called the Royal Family Honor Code. And it's a part of God's protocol plan. And we studied God's protocol, and those of you who are into computers know exactly what I'm talking about, because every computer has a definite protocol. And you cannot deviate from that protocol. If you do, it just tells you where to go. Or, if it doesn't tell you where to go, it doesn't go anywhere. The machine may just hang up completely. You know, it's nice when you get an error reading. At least the computer has been programmed to give you what you did wrong. But sometimes I do things that the computer doesn't even have any answers for. And it just goes, well, if that's the way you're going to treat me, and it stops. And I know what I've done. But I just wanted to see what would happen. So I learn ever and ever afresh again that protocol is extremely important in life. Extremely important. Remember, you guys and gals, when you're in the military, military protocol, rigid, standard, by which you live, you can't deviate from that. You'll either end up in the stockade, or they'll give you a pretty little thing called an Article 15. Or worse than that, a Section 8. That means you're non-compos menace. Or you'll end up in Leavenworth. There's a lot of people that are in Leavenworth that just couldn't follow simple protocol rules. See, that's why I think that some of you guys should have spent some time in the military. It'll knock some of that arrogant crap out of you. Always does. Just kind of tones it off, just here, you know. The minute you get off the bus, you know, you go, and he goes, kah! And he being the DI, you see. And you dare not close your fist or even look funny. Because you'll get another one for looking funny. What is that look? I made the mistake in saying, instead of saying yes, I said yeah. What did I know? I'd only had 12 years in the military before that. I was raised in a military academy, you understand. So I should have known better. But I wanted to be a New York smart aleck. And so he asked me a question, and I said, yeah. He said, yeah, what is that? Where are you from? I was so glad he was from Jersey. If he'd have said West Virginia, I'd have been in trouble. Because that's where the rest of the guys were from. Imagine six of us from New York and all the rest, all from West Virginia. So he was on their case most of the time, most. And the rest of the time, he was on mine. Because I thought I was a joker. I was the joker of the crowd. Everybody laughed, but he did not laugh. He caught me every single time I tried to deviate from his rules of protocol. And you see, it differs with DIs. Each one has his own rules, and you have to follow them. That's why some of you just keep getting into trouble all the time. You haven't learned the basic principles of authority orientation. Obey the rules. That's what they're made for, not to be broken. Just thought I'd mention it. Look what happens in a sports event. Okay, basketball. You can't elbow the guy on the way up. You can, but you're going to get a foul called against you. You might even get a stiff fine. I mean, if you're making 10 or 15 million a year, they may fine you a couple of bucks. Well, that's what it is for them. You know, I say, well, you fine me $12,000. That's $12 in our language, okay? For some people here at Westside, it's 12 cents. For some, it's 120. Everything that's worth anything in life has rules. And a referee. It's all under protocol to coexist within a family relationship. Children must obey the protocol of their parents, and they don't. And they suffer the consequence. And they think they're being treated unfair. And they're always comparing you with some other parent. I have a clue for you, by the way. If you're still going through that, just let them know that you are not that other parent. And if they'd like, why don't they go live with them? Pack their bags and throw them out. I'm sure that other parent wouldn't have anything to do with your monstrous child anyway. I wouldn't. And I can't even put up with my own grandkids, so that's the way that goes. Well, I can, you know, for an hour or two. The way it's supposed to be. And then, okay. Daughter, take your son and daughter home. Come on. It's wonderful. Thanks for bringing them. Hey. Oh, but they're staying over for a week. That's when I lock myself in my office. Where's Bapu? Oh, he's not feeling well. It's really not that bad. It's just about that bad. Because I want to play daddy, you see, and I'm frustrated. And they're not my direct children. And my wife keeps telling me, you're not their father. Yeah, but nobody told me that. They look like me, they're going to act like I want them to act. They've got that Miller look. And then when they give me back that Miller stare, I know they're thinking something that they shouldn't be. I don't want to. What is that look? What look? I know that look. I had the same one. And all my kids had the same one. And all their kids have the same one. It's funny, some of your kids do too. Yeah. Doesn't differ much. I'm not suggesting that they're mine. I had a woman in our last church that only had one kidney, and her doctor said to her, you know, you should avoid getting pregnant in the future. And so something was asked of me regarding birth control, and so I gave my opinion, that's what was asked, about birth control. Well, a couple of months later, she ends up pregnant. Another woman in the church comes running up to me, shaking her finger in my face, saying, it's all your fault. And her husband said, wait a minute. He had nothing to do with it. You see how people can take things wrong. That's why I had to correct myself. Or correct any of your evil thoughts. God's protocol plan. Live by it. Now you say, well, what is it? Good question. I only took 2 years on the protocol plan of God. It is on tape. Don't ask for it. It's archived. I will be going over. You see how much doctrine there is in God's Word? See how rich it is? See that it's just more than hearing, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Beautiful passage. But what is that going to do for you and me that we might grow in grace? Nothing. Even watching other people get saved is exhilarating, and that's wonderful if it's an evangelistic meeting. But the local church is God's classroom for studying His Word. That's why people don't come back here. They're lazy mentally. I had a person flat tell me one time, he says, you know, I've been here so many days now, I've never worked so hard mentally in my life. I said, well, is it worth it? Yeah. Of course, they didn't come back. Because they lied. You see, when they lied, they get out of fellowship. They never rebounded because I didn't teach them that, and they were out of here. What does God intend for you? He wants you to be an invisible hero. And how do you become an invisible hero? By becoming invisible? No. An invisible hero is one who is a hero that is not necessarily in the limelight. He doesn't have his name flashing in neon. He may not even be on the bulletin. May not even be on the marquee in the front of the church. I went almost 25 years without money. Most people never know who the pastor was. I was never out there. I was honored that they finally put it. I guess that means I should stay. After 25 years. Of course, if I drive in some night and it's gone, then I'll know that they've decided that it should go the other way. Point of the matter is rather simple. Here's a person who's working behind the scenes. Not necessarily in the forefront. Not visible. To manufacture invisible heroes in the time in which we live is to apply the pertinent doctrines that are related to the church age, which of course involves all the mystery doctrines, and once that occurs and you appropriate church age biblical truth, hope too closes. What does God do for you in time? He imputes blessing. Now, we haven't covered this for a while. And so, very briefly, in the few moments that we have left, I don't want to begin Z-radical this evening. I want to cover that tomorrow night. And it'll be rather short, because for the application to most, it's academic. What I want you to single out on is Y-radical, because that's where the majority of you are, and that's where you need to pursue your advance to the imputation of blessing and time. I'm sure if I asked you the question, you wrote it down in your notes. If I asked, how many of you want to reach the point where you're receiving blessing and time, write the answer to your note. Is there anyone here going to write no? If so, don't come back. You're wasting your time. But if you say yes, I want to develop into and be manufactured, as it were, into an invisible hero, then you're going to have to pay the price. And the price is not money. It's time. It's time spent in the Word. And it's time coming to class as often as you can. And it's a matter of priorities. What's important to you, you're going to take the time to do. When it's not important to you, you'll just do it when it's convenient. Doctrine should never be a convenience. It should be a necessity. Like breath. Like life. And so what am I suggesting? That the Word of God should become your life. What's your life's goal? To reach maturity and receive blessing in time. How can those blessings manifest themselves? What categories of blessings have we studied in the past? I'll go in the order in which they appear in my mind, not necessarily the same way that they'll come up in yours. First one, health. Longevity of life with good health. That doesn't mean there isn't an occasional sniffle here and there, but there are no serious debilitating illnesses that will nest. Now, by the way, let me back up a minute. Let me just say this before I go any further. Not all of these will occur, one or more, but not necessarily in the order in which I give them, or will they be given to all believers at the point of maturity. For example, for some believers, it may not be health at all. It might be wealth. Okay? And wealth without health. You say, well, who determines? Is it the believer? No, it's the sovereignty of God. He determines what blessing you're going to receive. And it'll always be designed for you. Always. Tailor-made. You know, when you put on that suit of blessing, you'll go, oh, perfect fit. And you'll see somebody else being blessed in another way, and you'll say, may I borrow your jacket? It'll fall right off your body. Or it'll look like a sack on you. It's like I asked somebody one time, I said, what size jacket do you wear? And they said a 42. And I said, well, take mine. Because I wear a 42, but it's a 42S. And he wore a 42XL. And he looked funny. Because his arms stuck out at least this far past the end of my cuff. And the cut's a little shorter, you understand. And what they do for 42Ss is they also make it a little bit bigger around the waist, assuming that anyone that's as short as I am that wears a 42 has to have a belly. And they're right. And therefore, it fits perfectly. Used to be that I had a great big space here. See, now it's just right. Of course, I've had this thing for about 15 years. I don't go through clothes quickly, you understand. Then again, I don't usually wear them that often. Of any quality, you know. garbage and flaps. That's about it. Slippers, actually. Health? Wealth. Not necessarily in that order. Anybody remember any of the others? Good. Okay, three ladies said it. Sex. Enhanced sexual activity with your spouse, of course. Doesn't mean you reach super grace and now you can hit the town. Because you're a sexual beast. No. That, of course, is a part of, remember, Abraham's super grace blessing was the rejuvenation of his sexual desires, drive, and ability to procreate. Tremendous. What else? Come on, get past wealth, health, and sex. Social prosperity or socially, yeah, social impact is a blessing. Tremendous blessing. Your whole social activity. And that doesn't mean you were an introvert and all of a sudden you become a gregarious extrovert. Dripping with personality. Now, that's not the point. Invisible hero, folks. Remember that? It's impact without display. It's a hidden impact. It's not a sudden impact. Only 357s and 44 Magnums make sudden impacts if they're being held by Clint Eastwood. You can have, or impacted if you have a problem with your teeth. Impact. But it's subtle. You're behind the scene. You work for a man. His business prospers. Your prosperity is actually causing him to prosper in his business by association. So there's another one. Blessing by association. Think of any more. Okay, that would fall into, all right, professional blessings. In other words, you are a professional, whatever field you're in, and you get promoted to the top. And please remember, you may get promoted by man, which is meaningless. When God promotes you, you've been promoted. And you can do so. Example of that is the life of Joseph. You notice that every time, regardless of the unusual circumstances in which Joseph found himself, he always ended up on top. Always. In Potiphar's household, top of the chief of all the servants. Of course, his wife had ideas about his being on top too, but that's beside the point. With that, he got out of there. That's a pun, by the way, but I think you understand it. We're all adults here, aren't we? And he was a young, smart teenager. Rare teenager. Then from there, because of Potiphar's stupidity, and because he was an ass, he believed his wife, and so he had Joseph incarcerated. Well, you know, how far can you go in a prison? Top. He's the chief gatekeeper. Number one. And then because of his dreams and the ability and his association with God's word, he ends up second to Pharaoh. You can't get much higher than that. There's Pharaoh, there's Joseph. I would say that he had some tremendous professional prosperity. Wouldn't you? So can you. So can anyone. It doesn't mean that if, for example, as a pastor, that I'm going to now teach thousands. That may not be prosperity. Do you understand? I'd rather have 200 positive people than 10,000, like most. You know, going, and all the other hygienic things they do and I'm trying to teach. It's bad enough I got to look down your trachea when you occasionally yawn without covering your mouth, rude people. But you do it. I see pictures like that every so often on Channel 29 on my cable, which is the Discovery Channel, when they're taking pictures of hippopotami. Your teeth look about like yours, too, by the way. All right, so we have social prosperity, financial prosperity. We have health. We have areas of blessing by association, impact upon our community, upon the state, upon the nation. See, when you have X amount of invisible heroes in a geographical location, that location is unbeatable. It's fully, fully defended by doctrine. The walls of doctrine surround that environment. So there is an ulterior motive that I have, you see, in getting you to reach maturity. I want to live in a peaceful society. And I want to see prosperity in your life. There's nothing more thrilling, by the way, than for me to see prosperity in your life. I remember when some of you came here, you were just barely employed. Or you had just started out in the field. And because of the fact that it wasn't because of your great talent, and if you still think it is, you may just lose your job tomorrow. But because of your association with the Word, you went higher and higher and higher and higher, and you're still advancing. Some of you are still advancing. You'd better give credit to whom credit is due. It taint you, McGee. That's an old Irish proverb. It's not the way it works. I've noticed some of you, by the way, you experience prosperity I don't see in class anymore. Well, we know where your prosperity came from. It wasn't from God. God doesn't prosper you so you can quit coming to the very source of where you got your prosperity to begin with. Think about it. Well, those are the areas of blessing. There are more, but that's not our subject. Just want to give you an idea of what you can have in blessing and time. Father, thank you for the time that we spent together. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.